everybody, and
good
welcome.
Morning.
Welcome to the Sunday morning discussion group here at Wings. We had a wonderful meeting with Imogene, who was up Saturday, and we taught her how to get on to the
web page.
We taught her how to catch our services in our Sunday school. So, Imo, if you're on there, good morning. We love you.
Yeah.
And anybody else that's listening,
that's right. Love
you all. Today we're going to be in Romans chapter 14 yet again. Good stuff there. And I think last week we got up through, we read through the 7th verse. So, maybe the 8th. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. So with that in mind, let's open in a word of prayer. Clyde, you want to start us with a word of prayer?
Precious Lord, we invite the Holy Spirit to come and dwell among us and lead us into all truth. Father, have your way among our lives. May the very breath that we breathe know that we know that we know it's from you. So we just ask you have your way this morning. Give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say and lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 Amen. I'd like to go ahead and read. I would say probably from verse 7 or 8 and go on up through let's read through the end of the chapter. And Buddy or Brenda, whichever one you want, you both have Amplifieds, right?
Mm-hmm.
Let's read it in the Amplified.
Where are you starting at?
Mm-hmm.
Where what's the verse are you starting at?
Start around 8.
If we live to the Lord. If we die, we mm-hmm. die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or we die, we belong to the Lord. For Christ died and lived again for this very purpose, that he might be the Lord both of the living, well, of the dead, and of the living. Why do you criticize and pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you look down upon or despise your brother? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, acknowledge him to his honor and to his praise. And so each of us shall give an account of himself, give an answer in reference to judgment to God. And let us no more criticize and blame and pass judgment on one another, but rather decide and endeavor never to put a stumbling block or an obstacle or a hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and I am convinced, persuaded as one in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is forbidden as essentially unclean, defiled, and unholy in itself. But nonetheless, it is unclean, defiled, and unholy to anyone who thinks it is unclean. But if your brother is being pained or is feeling hurt, or if he is being injured by what you eat, then you are no longer walking in love. You have ceased to be living and conducting yourself by the standard of love toward him. Do not let what you eat hurt or cause the ruin of one for whom Christ died. Do not therefore let what seems good to you be considered an evil thing by someone else. In other words, do not give occasion for others to criticize that which is justifiable for you. After all, the kingdom of God is not a matter of getting the food and drink one likes, but instead is it is righteousness that states which makes a person acceptable to God. And heart, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. He who serves Christ in this way is acceptable and pleasing to God and is approved by men. Mm-hmm. Let us then defiantly, definitely aim for and eagerly pursue what makes for harmony and for mutual upbuilding, edifying, and development of one another. You must not, for the sake of food, undo and break down and destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed ceremonially clean and pure, but it is wrong for anyone to hurt the conscience of others or to make them fall by what he eats. The right thing is to eat no meat or drink no wine at all or do anything else that makes your brother stumble or hurts his conscience or offends him or weakens him. Your personal conviction on such matters, exercise them as in God's presence, keeping them to yourself, striving only to know the truth and obey his will. Blessed, happy to be envied is he who has no reason to judge himself of what he approves, who does not convict himself by what he chooses to do. But the man who has doubts, misgivings, an uneasy conscience about eating and then eats perhaps because of you, stands condemned before God, because he is not true to his convictions and he does not act on faith. For whatever does not originate and proceed from faith is sin. Whatever is done without a conviction of its approval by God is sinful.
Okay. In that chapter, the thing that jumps out to me and the thing that my heart grabbed a hold of was that in him we live and we move and we have our being. And everything that has life and breath in him. And if you are breathing, and you're walking around on this earth, you are in him. You are in him. You might not know you're in him. So I wanted to read just a little, this kind of goes off on, but in Romans chapter 14, right there around 8, 9, 10, and then on a little bit further, in the Mirror Bible, it says this. No one can live or die in isolation. Our life and death touch others. Neither can our life or death distance us from him. We remain his property. The death Jesus died and his resurrection and the conclusion of his life now in us is the only relevance of life and death. That's it, buddy. Not buddy. But, you know, all my buddies. that's the only relevance of life and death. And quite frankly, in him there is no death. So that's life. Verse 10. What qualifies you to be your brother's judge? I think he's saying, who do you think you are? What qualifies you to be your brother's judge? On what grounds do you condemn your brother? All of us stand in the footprint of Christ. Buddy, if you want to judge yourself or your brother, put it up against the footprint of Christ. Don't judge your brother by your footprint. Judge only by Christ. And then it says in parentheses, we are equally represented in. This is, and then this verse 11 in here just grabbed me. The prophet recorded what he heard God say. This is God speaking. My own life is the guarantee of my conviction, says the Lord. Every knee, now this is every knee shall bow. And if you want to think that they're going to bow down, you know, with a sword on their neck, and then they're going to be beheaded and they're going to be sorry. That's not what this says. My own life is the guarantee of my conviction, says the Lord. Every knee shall freely bow to me in worship. Now, what's every knee shall? How many is every? Every knee is going to realize that if he's walking around on the earth and he is breathing, then he is in Christ someday. You know, they're going to realize that. And they are going to freely bow to me in worship. And every tongue will spontaneously speak with the same certainty mirrored in me. That's beautiful. Mm-hmm. Then there's a lot of kind of other stuff there. Thus, the logic of God will find its personal expression. Oh, I love that. In every person. The logic of God. Sometimes we don't live in the logic of God. There remains no further cause for judging anyone. Rather, determine that you will not allow suspicion or prejudice to snare your brother in a trap. Wow, here's one that's hard to hear. I am completely persuaded that in the Lord Jesus, nothing is unclean in itself. It only seems unclean in someone's own religious reasoning. There is so much in that little part of chapter 14 of Romans. So I'd like to kind of have a conversation about that. Not only not judging your brother in what he eats or what he drinks or what he chooses, you know, but not to judge him at all, except judging with the righteousness of Jesus, judging from the knowledge of from the tree of life, giving life. You know, giving life. I remember last week Brenda was saying she belongs to this little group, and all they do is encourage these, you know, people call them. They are in a terrible place of remorse and of guilt and of, you know, everything. And all they do is give them, they lift them up, they build them up. Because if you can't see it, you can't grab it. So let's have a conversation about that for a little while. Anybody want to start?
About not judging?
Or about anything that's been said in these things. That in him we live and move and have our being. And that every knee shall spontaneously, I mean, will in great love and worship bow. Yeah. Or anything else you want to talk about?
Well, for one thing, we are not all-knowing like God. We don't know any of the circumstances of anybody's life. If you, I mean, you might know the surface. You don't know what goes on inside. You don't know all the details. So if you judge someone without knowing, then it's not right. It's not loving. Mm-hmm.
Oscar, got something?
Well, I'm trying not to talk as much because I talk too much sometimes. What you read out of that mirror Bible.
Beautiful.
Is true to a point. Mm-hmm. Okay. I'm not trying to go against that, but what literally is going to happen is if you read in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2 through 4, it says, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world?
Oh, yeah.
And if the world shall be judged by you, are you worthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? Mm-hmm. How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Now, if you go back to Psalm 82, where he says, he basically says, "How long, O Elohim, our God, will you let the earth be out of course?" And the people who are letting it be out of course is us. Mm-hmm. We are the Elohim he's talking about. He's not talking about God. Mm-hmm. He's talking about us. And he says, "I have said you are gods, but yet you die like men." You know, die like Adam is what it really gets out to. And the reason that we die like Adam is because we haven't come to the full maturity of the faith in Christ Jesus. Now, when we are going to get there, you know, that scripture, and it's really good in the Amplified, where it talks about we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then part will be done away with. You know, I think that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you read it out of the Amplified, it's excellent there. And I think that it helps explain what's going to have to take place and what will take place when we actually get into a position where we really can judge. But we're going to judge with such mercy, such love, and such forgiveness, you know, that it literally will not be us judging. I mean, the old us judging. It will be the new man, which is in the image and likeness of God, you know. And let's see if I can find it here.
In Colossians
13. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 13.
Oh. Okay. I'm sorry.
Yeah. Start reading from about verse 9 in the Amplified.
For our knowledge is fragmentary, incomplete, and imperfect, and our prophecy. Our teaching is fragmentary, incomplete, and imperfect. But when the complete and the perfect comes, the incomplete and the imperfect will vanish away, become antiquated, void, and suspended, superseded, When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. Now that I have become a man, I am done with childish ways and have put them aside. For now we are looking in a mirror that gives only a dim blurred reflection of reality as in a riddle or enigma.
Enigma.
But then when perfection comes, we shall see in reality and face to face. Now I know in part and perfectly, but then I shall know and understand fully and clearly, even in the same manner as I have been fully and clearly known and understood by God. And so faith, hope, love, abide, faith, conviction, and belief, respecting men's relation to God and divine things. Hope, joyful and confident expectations of eternal salvation. Love, true affection for God and man, growing out of God's love for and in us. These three, but the greatest of these is love.
Mm-hmm. Well, see what he's saying there is he's saying right now we don't see clearly, like you were saying, Debbie, when we don't. And we're not really worthy to do a whole lot of judging right now. Mm-hmm. But we're going to grow up. And that's why a lot of times some people profess to be grown up now, mm-hmm. and they're not. I hate to say that, but you know, they claim, some people claim that they've come into perfect, you know, fulfillment of God's word, and they really haven't. Because if they had, they would be setting the earth back in course, you know, because, and like he said in Psalm 82, he said, basically, how long, O Elohim, O God? And Jesus even said, when they took up stones to stone him, and he said, "Why do you stone me?" He said, "Well, you make yourself to be the Son of God." He quoted, and he said, "Does not your own scripture say that I have said you're gods?" I mean, he was putting them, and a lot of Christians will totally ignore that kind of stuff, you know. But we are children of God. We are a part of him, mm-hmm. but it's just like a 9-year-old kid is not the same as a 30-year-old man, you know. In essence, they are, you know, they have all of the body of the same functioning type body as a 30-year-old man, but they don't have the wisdom, they don't have the understanding, and you know, that's why, you know, we're to study to show ourselves approved, a workman that can rightly divide the word of truth, and you know, and you know, we're being changed from glory to glory as he brings the revelation of who and what we are in him. And who and what he is in us, you know, both. It's a two-way street there. And, I actually preached a sermon on this a couple weeks ago, which I quoted that scripture. But I don't know if people remember it or not. But anyway, you know, we're going to come to that full total knowledge in him. And it's just like it says in Ephesians, I think the 4th chapter, where it says, until we come into the unity of the faith. See, we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, how do you keep the unity of the Spirit? One of the ways you keep the unity of the Spirit is to basically say to the Lord, Lord, what would you have me do today? What would you have me do in this situation before we just react to whatever's happening? And a lot of times we'll find if we do that, God will let us know what we should and shouldn't do in a situation, you know. And in a situation where we would be mad or want to do something hurtful to someone, mm-hmm. if we ask him, you know, we endeavor to keep that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, then what will happen is that instead of being hateful to somebody, maybe we'll be good to them. Maybe we'll do something good instead of something bad, you know. Maybe we'll show love instead of retaliation in some situation, you know, that kind of thing. And, you know, and anyway, we're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace until we come into the unity of the faith, unto a really mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It says, then henceforth we'll be no more children tossed to and fro, and get you away from that child thing that, like Buddy read, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, wherein that lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love. And see, that there's your love. It has to be in love. You know, we'll grow up into him in all things, see. And, you know, this is a process, and people can try to take it away from being a process all they want. It is a process, you know. God is processing us. And sometimes in the middle of these processings, it's not always fun. It's very chaotic and hectic at times in our own lives, because a lot of the things we're wanting to hold on to them. We're not wanting to let go.
Ask that kernel of wheat on the wheel how it feels absolutely. When the oxen walk across.
You know, the Lord gave me a poem about that, and it said the processing of the Lord continues each day. As he's working mud in the clay. Mm-hmm. And when he's working it in the clay, he's getting the lumps out of it. You know, you can't take clay that's got some lumps or some impurities in it and start forming a vessel. It won't work. It's processing the Lord continues these days. He's working mud into clay. The clay he is forming with his right hand to make it a vessel to fit into his plan. But after he's placed it upon his wheel and he's twisted and turned and spun with a zeal, the beauty of the vessel is apparent to see. If you fill it with water, it no longer will be, for the water will cause it to sag and to fall, for the strength of the vessel is not there after all. For the master must lift it with both of his hands, right and left hand, mm-hmm. to process it farther that it might meet his demands, and into the fiery furnace it must go to be tested and tried. His will he will show was to strengthen the vessel and cause it to be a vessel of honor and dignity. For the value of the vessel is not the vessel at all, but what is contained by the strength of his walk. And that's where the Christ in you, and when we come to realize that the only good we got in us is what's the amount of God that's in us, you know, then our self-righteousness and everything starts to fade into the background, you know, because we're not righteous. Our righteousness is an imparted righteousness because of his presence in our life, you know. But, you know, but I agree with what he was saying down the road. But right now, well, I agree exactly with what Debbie was saying. We're not really working to do a whole lot of judging at this point. You know, and we need to ask the Lord, you know, to not sit in judgment, for us to not sit in judgment of other people, you know, and other things.
I think that's a big thing.
And boy, it's hard to do that because we're opinionated. And like I said one time before, opinions is like noses. Everybody's got one. But one of the definitions in one of the dictionaries is opinion is something falling short of the truth. Mm-hmm. It's not totally the truth all the time, you know.
And the truth is a person.
And the truth is Jesus Christ. It's falling short of him, see. Because, yeah. But anyway.
Praise God.
I'd like to read this back at 20 and 21 out of this. And then read something else here. It says, "Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall." Mm-hmm. And the footnote here is really good. It says, sin is not just a private matter. Mm-hmm. Everything we do affects others, and we have to think of them constantly. God created us to be interdependent, not independent. Mm-hmm. We who are strong in our faith must, without pride or condescension, treat others with love, patience, and self-restraint. You know, the last two words are the biggest words, self-restraint.
Mm-hmm. Well, see, that I when I was teaching Sunday school years ago, I had one particular young lady who used to she would get on that thing about drinking all the time, you know. Well, you know, what do you think about that? And it was because she went out and she went out and drank. And there's nothing that says that you can't do that. And there's you know, if you're strong in that and it doesn't affect you and it's not going to turn into a, you know, a bad thing for you, then there's nothing wrong with that. But if you're with someone else or if you're around someone else and it's going to offend them, then it's better that you don't do it, because then that way, you know what I mean, you're walking in love for that person, not because you know you can't do it. It's okay for you to do it. That's like the Jewish people, you know, they can't eat certain things, you know. Margaret's friend Barb used to work for a Jewish doctor. They had two refrigerators. They had a regular refrigerator and a kosher refrigerator. and certain things, certain times they would just eat the stuff that was kosher, and other times they didn't, you know. So what are you going to do? I mean, if you're around them, are you going, you know, if it's going to offend them to the point where they couldn't receive a word of the Lord from you, then that one thing Paul said one place, like he had become all things to all men, you know. And he said, unless they tell you that this is offered to an idol, then he said, don't do it, you know. So I don't know. It's a little touchy because it seems legalistic when you talk about those kind of things. But, you know, but a lot of people, if you do certain things, and you offend them, like the word declares it, if you offend your brother, he's harder to win than a city after that, you know, a whole city.
Well, this thing to me, when it says to interdependent rather than independent, means we're all brothers and sisters,
right.
Mm-hmm. All right? And then it says without condescension, which means, and self-restraint, which means to me, that it's not our duty or whatever you want to call it to look down on people and condescend their opinions,
right.
And it's not our thing to, just because we don't agree with them, to open our mouth and give them our two cents worth.
That's right.
You know, right. which is what a lot of people do,
right.
And I'll raise my hand, because I know I do, and it's you know, what it, I think Cass said it earlier, you know, the one thing that we are here to do is we are to be encouragers.
Right, that's right.
And if you're an encourager, you don't have to agree with everything.
You have to love them until
but you have to love them no matter what it is. And you have to, and that doesn't mean you have to go and, you know, gush out all kinds of stuff. That means you have to show them how much you love them. And you know, that's, we've talked about it 1,000 times in this church that I've heard it, that it's not always what we say, it's what we do.
Yes.
And what other people see, what we, who we are,
yeah. mm-hmm.
that's the encouragement.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that's why we have to be careful. And even at the first thing where it says, sin affects others, it always affects others. Well, you know, our, whether we admit it or not, our life, as we're walking around, we're affecting other people.
Yeah.
You know, whether we know it or not, by just by our attitude. You know, and those things are those are the things that are important to me, and I really try to work on that. And am I always good? No, I'm not even close. But the truth is that's what you know the love of Christ is. That's how we show the love of Christ,
right.
And that's what we need to do.
Yeah.
Wasn't it Peter who said, "Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead, Clyde."
No, I was going to say we went just through about 2 years of adjustments that we've all had to make. And the one thing I believe God wants us to do is that every time he judged a situation, he judged to restore it.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a big key, to restore. Not restore to necessarily what our desire is, but to restore to what God's desire is. And I think in that way, we can be purer and we can also have charity in it. And it says, love is the key to proper settlement of disputes. Otherwise, it's not to turn somebody else, because you know, only the holy conviction, I mean the conviction of the Holy Spirit can really change a person. And if we desire change, let me read this to you out of J.B. Phillips. Oh boy. If your habit of unrestricted diet seriously upsets your brother, you are no longer living in love toward him. And I'm thinking, boy, you talk about cutting the throat. Mm-hmm. I mean, because the purpose of our diet over a meat, over a plate, I believe that nothing shall separate us from the love of God. And that saying, nothing shall not separate us from the love of God toward each other. I think a mind that's made up, no matter what happens, I'm not here to offend, I'm here to restore, and I'm not here to be offended.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 of us in here with the Holy Spirit doing this around us. And he's saying, let peace be to all. You know, if we approach it that, first of all, I think we need to approach it, greater is he within all of us than he is within any one of us. Because, you know, why would his word declare where 2 or 3 are gathered in my name, there am I also. Because he wants to be in the body. He wants to be harmlessly in the body. He wants to be that source of life that shows no offense and takes none and gives none. But, I mean, you know, I read that and I go, oh, boy, that's a whole lot to chew on. But
Can I say something? You know, I Jason Crabb has this song, and in this song, he talked, it's kind of, it was, actually he won a Dove Award for this song a few years ago. But I like the words of this song because he says, sometimes I hurt, sometimes I cry. Sometimes I can't get it right no matter how hard I try. Sometimes I fall down, I stumble at my own disguise. Now, listen to that. I own disguise. And boy, we all got a disguise to a certain extent. You know, it's, sometimes I stumble at my own disguise. But anyway, the way the words go there, I love those words because it just tells a tremendous truth. Because don't you sometimes, you know, go home and find yourself just crying and think, boy, Lord, I really failed you today in this situation. I didn't say the right thing. I didn't do the right thing. You know, I mean, I believe if you're honest, that happens to us all at times, you know. And if not, then you got to be a little careful because maybe you're thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to. Because I'm going to tell you what, the Lord will deal with you about stuff like that. But it's not to bring condemnation on you. It's to bring a breaking of you. It's to bring of putting you a little bit in the fire and starting to form that vessel to where it can really be contain the water. You know, that poem I shared with you before, you know, when you work with clay, you work with water too. You know, you wet your hands and you get your hands real wet. And you work on that clay, and you know that clay has two natures. It's got a duality of nature. It's got the nature of earth, and it's got the nature of water, both. Well, once it goes into the fiery furnace, it don't have a dual nature anymore. It has a single nature. See, the water is burned out of it. The impart is taken out. Well, what happens then? Then when you take that vessel out, it can be totally filled with water, you know, because it can contain the water. If you pour the water in it while it's still in part to the top, and that's where I differ with some of the deeper teachers out there, because they want to give the impression that they're there already. Well, they're not there. I ain't seen a one of them that are there, you know. And I'm not judging them. I'm just looking at them with open eyes. You know, when they're there, they'll be doing what Jesus did. They'll be showing the love of God in every situation and every circumstance. They won't be condemning people. They won't be, putting people down. They won't be feeling superior to other people, you know. And Pentecostal people have a tendency that they do that sometimes when they're dealing with Baptist people. We've seen that. You know, we've heard that before, you know, because... You know, they've got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, you know, they're not superior. They're not better than. None of us are better than the other. You know what I mean? If anything, if God's using us a lot, we want to be less than, that He might be more than, you know, in our lives, you know. But I love that song because when he says, you know, sometimes I can't get it right no matter how hard I try. Sometimes I fall down, I stumble at my own disguise. And we've all got a disguise.
It's the same as a false face.
Well, you're right. And we all have a certain amount of that in our life until the Lord comes in the fullness. And then our disguise, our identity will cease to be. You know, what did John say? I must decrease what? That he might increase. And as we really come to a place of decreasing to fullness, then he will be totally increased in us, you know. And you know, it's but I don't know, you know.
Well, Oscar, you know, when you were talking about that, you kind of took what I was going to say here is the fact that when we're judging and we're condescending and whatever, I can't say the word today.
Condemning or whatever.
But that's our sense of pride.
Yeah.
And that what does pride get us?
Great fall.
Great fall. That's right.
That's right.
You know, yeah. And that's where the love of God has got to be moving in our life. That's where we have to rely on the Holy Spirit mm-hmm. to take that out of us, you know, and take, you know, God's wisdom to help us not do that. And, you know, mm-hmm. when we're talking, we're judging people, we're saying, we're just doing exactly what you said. We're saying, hey, I'm better than you.
Right.
And
We're not.
We're not. We're not. No.
There's that reminds me of the scripture about why you judge him that does this thing when you do it yourself.
That's right. That's right.
And that's part of a false face.
Mm-hmm. Well, I used to carry that little thing in my Bible. I actually carried it in my billfold for years until it fell apart and I had to reprint it. But it was an excerpt from a gospel paper that basically said, while I trust in myself, I found that I'm just as capable of falling into error and being snared by lust of the flesh. Bitter has been my disappointment in many men I deemed worthy of trust. Mm-hmm. But bitter at gall has been my disappointment in myself, for I've found by experience that I'm not a whit different than any other mm-hmm. man. You know, it's the mercies of God that we are taught these things, that we should no longer trust in the arm of flesh. But, you know, it's far too many Christians who bow their head and say, God, I thank you I'm not like other men. Far too few who bow their head and beat their bosom and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know? and you know, that's why I like that song so much, because it, and you know, when I heard him sing that, he sang it in one of them Gaither things, you know. Mm. When I heard him sing that, I'm looking at the Christians and boy, they got a weird look on their face, every one of them, because there was a truth was hitting them right between the eyes, you know what I mean? And when he talked about, you know, that I stumble at my own disguise, you know, I'm thinking, I'll do that once in a while, you know. But when you find yourself being a little too religious or a little too, you know, whatever you call it, you're going to stumble, you know, and God's going to let you come down in it, you know.
Well, we've all heard the old axiom, who do you think you are?
Right.
You know, who do we actually really think we are?
Well,
that's where are we a child of God or are we not a child of God?
Right, right. And if we are a child of God, then when we look at other people, we're going to realize they're a child of God too. They just don't know it. They haven't come to the revelation of that.
That's right.
They just don't understand that, you know. Jesus never did get on the sinners out there, what was considered to be the sinners. What he got on was the religious folks. You know, he always got on the religious, the Pharisees, the scribes, and all them, you know. And in our day, that would be us. You know, we would be the Pharisees and the scribes and all that, because we're the ones that do the teaching and, you know, set the examples for other people out there. And you know, I tell you, we fall short in it a lot. Mm-hmm. We do. We really do. And it's good for us to realize that, because when we realize that, and it isn't that he brings condemnation, but it's to keep the humility of letting you know. And I don't know what happened with Paul, but you know, Paul fell short somehow. He fell short. And we look at them guys and we think, well, Paul couldn't have fell short in anything.
Yes.
Well, he did in something, because he sought the Lord three times to take something out of his life. And we don't know what it was. And you know what? The Lord told him his strength was made perfect in weakness. His grace was sufficient. You know.
You know, it's good that he fell short, because he wrote all the epistles. Most of them was when he was in prison.
Right, right. But anyway, you know. But judgment, you know, we are going to judge creation, whether we realize it or not. Mm-hmm. But we're going to judge it in the person of being part of the body of Christ, of that perfect man standing up in Christ, like when you see in Revelations when they saw Jesus, you know, and when he spoke, his voice was as the voice of a great multitude, yeah, of many waters, you know, whatever. You know, many waters, it says, I believe, in the Revelation. But in Daniel, when he had that vision, it was the great voice of a great multitude. Why? Because it was the body of Christ all saying the same thing, all speaking as one, you know. Come, Lord Jesus, in this situation, since we sure need you.
I don't know why I love that word, wit.
Please?
The word wit, when you were reading that thing. I am not one whit different.
Yeah.
That's, and when you spoke of Paul's thorn in the flesh, everybody, I believe it was not a physical
I don't think.
I think it was a shortcoming.
There was something there, probably. Yeah. Yep. Well, that's the thing. We have a tendency that we tend to look at Peter, Paul, and all this and think, boy, those guys were really something special. You know, they were real. They were you. They were us.
Yeah.
I mean, they were no different. And actually, in some ways, we see some things in clearer light than what they did. You know, because we've gotten farther down the road. You know, they saw this stuff, but yet they hadn't come into it. And I believe we're going to come into it, you know.
Well, you have to remember that they were able to walk with Jesus all that time. Mm-hmm. But when he came back, they didn't recognize
him. Didn't know him.
So, you know, that what was that? What's that telling about? That they were just regular people.
Mm-hmm.
Have I walked with you so long that you did not know me?
Well, what did he tell Peter?
Yeah.
What did he tell Peter? You know, when Peter knew he was the Christ, the Son of the Living God. You know, so you know that kind of thing. And what did he tell Peter? He said, you know, when Peter started rebuking him about the getting crucified.
Get behind me,
Satan! And what did he say? You don't savor the things of God. You savor the things of man. And then he also said to him, Peter, when you're converted later on, he said, when you're converted, strengthen the brother. Mm-hmm. Peter had been doing miracles and everything else. You know, God had been using him tremendously. But when you're converted, strengthen the brother, you know.
Got anything, Brenda?
Well, you know, I think if we look at this whole chapter and we realize that you know, if we're going to walk in love, if we see somebody has a weakness, and you know, then let's be mindful of that and let's walk in love and let's treat them with the love of God. You know what I mean? And don't use your strength. Because you're strong in something, you know, to end up hurting somebody that's weak in that same thing, you know. Because, you know, that's basically what he's saying to a certain extent here, you know.
In chapter 15, verse 5, it says, now may the God who gives the power of patient endurance, steadfastness, and who supplies encouragement, grant you to live in such mutual harmony and in such full sympathy with one another in accord with Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Sympathy. Well, let's shut it down, okay? It's 5 till. Clyde, would you close this in a word of prayer?
Precious Lord, again, we thank you for coming and visiting us with the Holy Spirit teaching us.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, just have your way among us and through us. And we, Father, want to be your epistles, read of men. So Father, Holy Ghost, come and anoint the words of your preacher today. Anoint the choir and their singing, Lord, and the instruments, Lord. And let everyone know that your voice was made for the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.